All right, open up your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at a couple of different passages there as the evening goes by. For you note takers, this is session two of this supplemental enhancement to the You Do series. We talked about encouragement in the Bible study celebration worship service on Sunday morning. So we're going to follow up with that and continue to follow up a bit with some of the things that we talked about last week as we kind of take church outside the walls and we touch and change the world of love of Christ. Title of this particular study, it's called, the whole thing is called Dump the Grump, Share the Joy. This particular session would be called No More Crabgrass, if you're titling that and taking notes, and that's fine. A couple things about the You Do Challenge. You guys are now, this would be day three for you. If you started on Monday, this would now be day three. As I said earlier, some of the slips have been coming back. Haven't looked at any of them yet. We'll look at them. We'll start keeping the tabulation. Bring them every time you come and give us something to work with. You want to share a story via email, do that as well. That's youdoccc@gmail.com. And that was in the packet that you got, and so you can email us back. My advice would be, a couple people ask, don't make this harder than it needs to be. Because some folks get really stressed, you know, and some folks are like, well, does that count or does it not count? If you think it counts, count it. You're the one keeping tabs, right? I mean, I've answered 10 emails this week. Does that count? I'm like, I don't know. Does it? Yeah, you tell me. I wasn't there. Did you bring joy to somebody? Count it. I think the key to it is the phrase that we've used. It's important. Extra mile moments. And so here's the deal. If you're someone who, tries, and you should try, by the way. I mean, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to be a person that tries to bring joy to others all the time. That should be something that you do. And so as you do that, that's great. What I said was, you know, we're going to try to create joyful moments for 100 people. So, you know, if you're doing that, count that. If you're needing help for yourself, though, again, get in your head. It's the extra mile moment. So here's a way, even this week, that I've kind of purposed myself to kind of keep plowing through this and learn new ways to do it. Because, you know, if you're like I am and you have places that you go, that you frequent, that you buy things, that you get food at or whatever, I mean, usually when you're talking to whoever's helping you, you say thank you, hopefully. And if you don't, that would be a great start. But hopefully you say thank you. So then, so here's the deal with an extra mile mindset. You always say thank you. That doesn't count. That's just being kind, nice, human, and Christian, but really, really being human. So the question to ask yourself is, what could you do to make that thank you just a little bit better? What can you say behind the two words thank you that might create an extra mile moment, especially this week when we're talking about encouraging? So what can you say besides thank you that might be a line that would encourage someone else? And maybe you only get a line. Maybe you get two lines. You know, maybe you get a paragraph that you can speak at someone or speak with someone and have that encounter. So again, think in terms of the extra mile moment. So instead of thank you, just like, thank you so much. And hey, you know what? You're here every day and it's kind of quiet in here today, but you know, you moved the crowd through this line. That's awesome. Thanks so much. You just went the extra mile. Your thank you became more personal. Was it tough to do? No. Was it easy to do? Sure, if you take the time to do it. And that's the other piece of this that becomes important. Look for the opportunities. I mean, it's amazing when you start looking and asking God to give you the opportunity to create that extra mile moment, how many opportunities you actually have, which means that most days you've missed them. Because if you notice them today because you were asking God, that means that other days of your life you've just missed them. And the idea is we're going to do this for 40 days and we're going to tabulate numbers and we're going to share stories and we're going to swap stories. Sunday morning, I'll tell you some of your stories. We'll pull some out of there. We'll pull some out of the email box. We'll rattle a few out and let you know what other people are doing, kind of how it's working. And of the ones I've seen, I mean, of course, you heard a little bit tonight, but I mean, they're fun. I mean, they're you know, sometimes, you know, it costs you 10 bucks. Sometimes it costs you nothing but an extra moment of your life. But pretty cool the way it works. And so, you know, don't be afraid of it. Don't let it intimidate you. You can do it, and if you're locked into the numbers and say I'll never get to 100, well, okay, then don't worry about the 100. Just do what you can do. You might be surprised how many you actually get in. And especially if it's trying, you're trying to, you know, I think of it this way. I think of it sometimes in Disney terms. But the idea is, how do you plus this? How do you plus this experience for somebody else? So how do you plus saying thank you to someone else? How do you plus your encounters with other people? And sometimes it doesn't take long. Well, especially if it's a busy day, you can, you know, you start running those numbers up pretty quick. You look back at the end of the day and go, wow, I've been able to do a lot of cool things today, and God has blessed me, and I've met some neat people, and I get to pray for them, and I get to thank God for those moments. And next thing you know, you're well on your way. Okay, that's part of the You Do Challenge. So we're going to continue that. Sunday, if you don't turn them in tonight, bring back some slips. If you've got some things you want to share with us tonight or some kind of count that you want to throw away, we have the extra slips that are out there. You see the little tubs that we're putting them in. We'll empty those tubs out tonight, and they'll be ready to go again on Sunday, okay? So that's all coming. All right, questions about that? The You Do Challenge is underway. Not just making somebody happy, it's giving them joy.
So just hypothetically, let's say, because I'm awesome, let's say I've done 20.
Awesome, congratulations. Show off.
By the next, no, and I haven't, okay. By the way. We're in the single digits, but anyway. So let's assume for a second I've done 20 this week, and then next week, with like on Sunday, I've only done 5 more. So I would put 20 in the box this time, and then a 5, and then like 17, or however many it is, okay. So it's not cumulative, is it?
No, every time you come, just give us a new report, because you're not signing it, so it's your count. I mean, we're, you know, we're...
In that case, I have done 20.
There you go. Yeah. I looked in there as a slipper. 155. Just kidding.
So that brings you to a point. If I make up a story and it makes you happy, does that count?
Not happy. It's not about happy.
No, because joy.
Well, it would bring me joy until I find out that you made it up, and then the whole spiritual dynamic of that becomes horrible. So, yeah, no, I would do that. Yeah. All right. Other questions? We're not giving a prize if you get the most, because you're not signing the slips you turn in, so we won't know if you're like the top joy giver of all. No prize on that.
Will there be ice cream?
Oh, sure, there'll be ice cream. There's going to be ice cream. Come on. We're only 1 week in. Come on. You know, and just so you know, we started, I told Mark this a second ago, we started getting email from folks that watch us and listen to us out of town. They're requesting their bracelets and pack it so they can take the challenge as well. So we'll go, you know, we'll expand the borders just a bit on this and see how many other people we can kind of suck into this. And we also, again, we had somebody here from Jacksonville today that decided that he wanted to take the challenge with us as well. So, you know, he banded up before he left today, and he's in for the next 40 days. So he'll be sharing his stuff with us via, you know, via email as well. So fun stuff. All right, let's get started. We talked about encouragement on Sunday, and so this is kind of a follow-up to that. One of the greatest comic strips of all times, I think, is Peanuts. Charles Schulz created characters that just continue to live. In a particular comic strip, Linus has written a comic strip himself, and he wants someone to read it to see if it's funny, so he brings it to Lucy. And Linus hands it to her in one panel and basically says, "Read this and tell me if you think it's funny." So the next panel shows Lucy reading it, tapping her foot. And then Lucy in the next panel says, "Well, Linus, who wrote this?" And then the next panel, Linus is shown pondering for a moment about how to answer that question. And in the next panel, he puffs up his chest just a little bit and says, "I wrote it." Next panel, Lucy has this stern look on her face, and her eyes kind of, you know, kind of get a little bit wider. And in the next panel, she wads it up, throws it away, and says, "Well, I don't think it's very funny," and walks off. Obviously, because it's her brother that wrote it. Linus wrote it. Last panel, Linus is sitting there, picking up the paper, unraveling it, it's all wrinkled up, and he offers this line: "Sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life." Which prompts me to ask the spiritual question of you this evening. Have you ever been the crabgrass in the lawn of someone else's life? No, answer out loud. Have you ever been the crabgrass in the lawn of someone else's life? I mean, no one in their right mind wants to be a discouragement to someone else. I mean, no one wakes up each day saying, boy, this is fantastic. Thank you, God, for this day you've given me to live so I can be so pessimistic. That's not usually the prayer that people start the day with. Most people don't wake up and say, I just can't wait to see who I'm going to make miserable today. Because for the most part, that's not how sane people are wired. Some people, I'm sure, are wired that way. But again, notice I said sane people are wired. No one goes out of their way to make someone miserable every time they come near. Hopefully, you know, we want to bring joy to other people. We want other people to like being around us. We want other people to enjoy our company. We want people to feel a level of comfort around us. Because for a follower of Jesus, you know, we want to be different than other people. We want to be the kind of people that bring joy. We've talked about this. We've referred to it every time. John 10:10. Jesus himself makes the statement, I come that they might have life. And he's talking about his people, his followers, his family, his children. I come that they might have life and have that to the full, or have that abundant. And that's in John 10:10. That abundant full life means the life that God has breathed for you. It is the life that God has created for you and he has breathed into you. There is a life that God has created you to live, and then there's a life that you might choose to live. The abundant life, as Jesus refers to it in John 10:10, is that God-breathed abundant life, that he doesn't want you to settle for anything less. He wants you to live a life, and that life means that there will be joy. There's a joy that comes in following. There's an obedience that happens in your life. That's what he created you for. And so when you do that, there is a level of joy that you share with others. There's a level of joy that you get to experience as you move through life. And you find out that your value, your real value in life, comes from him, not you. And you discover that you can make a difference because you're not now worried about how other people react to you or how they treat you or getting value from them. But instead, you're now living your life trying to please God, and that's where your value comes from. Abundant living. And so for us as followers, you know, we strive to do that. We're doing a series entitled You Do, where we talk about the things that you do, how you live life, what you do. And last week we started talking on Sunday morning as we kind of plowed through the one another passages to start with. We talked about, you know, encouraging one another and how we do that. Some of you, and you've already emailed me about it, appreciated that we drew the line and kind of explained, took some time to explain the difference between encouragement and flattery. Because a lot of people, when they say, I need to encourage somebody, it's just like, I'll just pat you on the back and say something nice. That's not really encouragement. It could be. I mean, it can be. But encouragement is far deeper than that. And remembering what encouragement means and that idea to come alongside of someone and to call out in someone what's there, to point them toward God, to fill them and infuse them with courage, to keep moving that, living that God life, I mean, that's the kind of encouragement that the Bible's talking about. And so when we are to encourage one another, that's what we'll be a part of. We're supposed to be making each other better. And so when you're sharing joy, the joy that he's placed in you, you are encouraging other people. You're giving them a glimpse of God and what he looks like in you so that they can be better, which is cool. And that's why we do what we do. So in the book of Acts, we find an encourager. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We're going to hit a couple verses here. Pretty fast, but someone take a moment and read out loud for us, loud and proud. Acts 4, verse 36. This is happening as the church is just getting, I mean, just kind of starting to hit stride and start to figure out what they're supposed to be. Acts 4, 36.
Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement.
We found ourselves being introduced to a man by the name of Joseph, and he is going to be our model tonight for just a couple of minutes. His name, and you just read it, is Joseph. He is a Levite from Cyprus. And the apostles gave him a nickname. We know him better in Scripture by his nickname, because this is the name that they always refer to this guy as, Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. This guy was such a great encourager. Joseph was so good at encouraging other people that he became known by just being an encourager. You are just a child of encouragement. That's you. You are the king of encouragers. That was a nickname. This stuff. Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of nickname? That when people think of you, they think of the most encouraging person they know.
That would be encouraging.
That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? Yes, it really would. So, I mean, and that's who he is. That's who Barnabas is. Encouragement brings hope and strength to others. It helps others be more courageous. Encouragement is not flattery, as we talked about on Sunday. It is not fake, but it is real. And it is a way that we live our lives and the way that we pour into other people. Now, are there moments when someone's trying to encourage you and you don't want it? Of course there are. Of course there are. Because, you know, there's something about us by nature that if we're kind of in the dumps or in the dregs, you know, don't we kind of shy away from someone that's going to try to kind of bolster us up? And there's sometimes in our life that we look at someone and go, I just need to be miserable. Give me a misery moment, will you? And most people will back off at that point. But you have to understand that what they're trying to do for you was very godly, and they were trying to get you out of that miserable moment. So when you want the miserable moment, that's a moment that you're grabbing for you. But Jesus came so you don't have to be miserable. And so here comes a guy by the name of Barnabas whose life becomes a model for what encouragement looks like. And so we're going to take a couple of minutes tonight and look at kind of what we see in his life. And this is rapid fire. It's quick stuff. And then talk a little bit about, you know, how we plug that into our lives. But the first thing that I want you to see is back in Acts 4 again. We read verse 36. Somebody read verse 37 too. Read the next verse if you wouldn't mind.
He had some land. He sold it and turned the money over to the apostles.
Our glimpse of him, of Joseph, or Barnabas as we call him, is that he is a guy who he's known to be an encourager, and we discover that he sells a piece of property, and then he shares the money. He gives it to ministry. They're trying to do some things, and so he just gives what he's got. The first thing that you need to know about encouragers, and it's just one of many things about them, but the first thing that you notice about an encourager is this. An encourager gives freely of their resources because they know that their resources aren't really theirs or God's. It is as simple as that. When you start encouraging someone else, the reason that you can do that is because you understand that what you've been given is only given to you so that you can bless others and share. And there's certainly something very encouraging about that, and that's a dynamic or a vibe of being an encourager. Barnabas, his attitude is, what is mine is not really mine, it's a gift from God, so I'll share it. He lives his life with a non-ownership attitude, meaning that everything that he has is a gift from God. He's going to be faithful to use it however God tells him, and he wants to bless others. And what God gives you, by the way, what God gives you in your life, in case you didn't know, and you've heard this from me before, but what he has given you to use, to share, and to bless others with. Every blessing that you've ever been given is so that you can share with others. Blessings aren't for hoarding. Treasure's not for keeping. It's for sharing. For those of you who've been a long timer at CCC, remember the pirate days. These are simple moments. Jesus said it this way: where your treasure is, your heart is there also. So if you love money, that's what has your heart. If you love things, they have your heart. I mean, you can fill in the gap with whatever it is that your heart, I mean, that you treasure the most, that's where your heart is. And so when we come back to our conversation about, so what is it the most important thing in our world? Well, it's following Jesus. Well, then that's where your heart is. And that's how Jesus becomes your one and only, not one of many. And so as you start thinking about what it means to flesh out, and the Bible teaches us to encourage one another, an encourager realizes and understands that what they have, every resource they have been given, and they've been given and blessed by God. And so their goal is to be obedient and to bless others and to share others and to be responsible to use what God has given them and bless them with so richly. So there are times that, at least in this illustration, where encouragement takes something that's tangible. Encouragers give freely, and they expect nothing in return. So, you know, if you decide that to be encouraging, you're going to give somebody, buy them breakfast as you drive through a drive-through McDonald's just to see the reaction you get in the back window, then so be it. Is that an act of kindness? Sure it is, but it goes deeper than that. And especially if you can get the moment where you can interact a little bit with the person that you're trying to set this up with, because then you draw the person at McDonald's into your joyful experience, which, see, that's the joy moment. See, it's not just buying breakfast for the person behind you in the drive-thru line. It's the fact that you get co-conspirators at the drive-thru windows. The person that pays, and they have to send word to the front that there's already another meal that's coming up. And all of a sudden, by the time you get to that next window, word's out. Something's going on in the Mickey D's line. And that's the joyful encounters you have, because if you're buying for somebody that you don't even know behind it, they're not going to be able to say thanks. You're going to be driving away and gone. So what are you doing, really? Well, what you're doing is you're planting those seeds of joy and a scoop of joy for these people who become a part of this problem with you as they try to say, okay, I can help you then. And they become a part of your joyful experience. So you buy for somebody else behind you in the line at the drive-thru McDonald's, but you never even get to give them that gift. So now you've created two, three moments of joy. One for the person that you set up with when you paid, one for the person that you bought the dinner for, and for the person that gets to hand out the window and have the joy of saying, by the way, this has been paid for by that person that left there, and they just wanted me to tell you to have a great day and be blessed. That's three. See, you worry about counting for you people who are just so anal about counting them up. That's a way to get three right there, okay? Figure that one out. I mean, and so you start connecting the dots on that, but an encourager lives open-handed. So think about your life. Are you a person who lives open-handed, or are you always like this? You're always trying to keep what you got? Has that become the existence of your life, or are you always trying just to share? One of the things that we see immediately about Barnabas when we first meet him is, man, this guy's selling property and giving the money to whatever they're doing in ministry. He wants others to use it. That's the resources he had, so he just kind of made them work. Encouragers give freely of the resources. The second thing I want you to see is we're going to go to Acts 11. By the time you get to Acts 11, it's after the death of Stephen, and so he's been put to death, and the church is now kind of growing and going through those growing pains, but some cool things are happening. Read Acts 11, 19. Out loud.
Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews.
See, they were trying to wipe out the early church, and Saul, was a part of this. And so what happened is, after they killed Stephen, of course, the church is under persecution, so they're scampering, they're trying to stay alive, and while they're staying alive, inadvertently, by trying to stamp out Christianity, they're spreading it. Because what happened? Well, Christians were scattering to all different places, and as they went, they were taking this newfound faith with them and this belief system with them, and all of a sudden the church is now going through a time where it's expanding in spite of the persecution. And so that's what we see happening here, and the early church needed a follow-up ministry because now it's moved beyond the Jews into the Gentiles. And if you keep reading, it says this. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So what's going on is we're reading this passage, and again, we're not digging in very deep, but the early church needed a follow-up ministry to the Gentiles, and so they had one. His name is Barnabas. As they start thinking, who are we going to send to the Gentiles who will know enough, who is deep enough, who's experienced enough, who's living this thing out already, who can we send that will help them deepen their walk, get this thing right? Who can we send to help them get on track? Because it's so early, and they don't have the written word like we do. So, I mean, they're living it out real time. Who can we send? Barnabas. Listen, Barnabas gives us a glimpse of a second characteristic of an encourager, and it's simply this. Encouragers get excited for and with others. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he wasn't going to get hung up over this Jew-Gentile argument that's happening now in the early church. He's just going to go share, he's going to go love them, and he's going to go serve them. And he does that, and he's excited that God is doing something in their life. Encouragers get excited when God starts to move. Encouragers get excited when God starts to do something really cool. Sometimes, we don't get as excited as we need to be because we don't understand what God's doing in them. You ever known a big reprobate? Somebody that's really just a rat? And God does a little something in their life, and instead of celebrating it, you kind of get cynical and go, oh, well. It won't last. That's not encouraging. What they really need is someone to come alongside and spur them on to be better. Now, they may push back and go, no, this is it. This is all I'm doing. This is all I got. And at that point, then, okay, they're about as deep as a thimble and about 5 miles wide. And there's a lot of people like that. But it means that your role then is to kind of come alongside and encourage him and do what you can. Get excited for the successes, but don't let them pass on the failures. See, that would become flattery again, just flattering for whatever they do. I mean, it's a fine line in there, as we talked about this past week. So what you do is you go and you share grace and truth. This week, by the way, we're going to talk about the second one another. And the second one another we're going to talk about is how you accept one another. One of the most misunderstood, badly botched concepts in all of Scripture is how do we as followers accept one another? How do we deal with people who are different than you are? How do you deal with others who aren't like you? Barnabas goes and he immediately starts ministering to a group of people who come from a different background, who see things differently, who have come from a different experience. And so he goes and he shares grace and truth, and he just pours his life into them. Don't you love it when someone starts making progress and getting it right? Sure, of course you do. Don't you like it when you're making progress and someone kind of comes alongside and says, man, that's awesome, keep at it, stick with it. Or they tell you what that next step is? That's great, you want to do that. An encourager gets excited for and with others because they're paying enough attention to see what's happening. One of the reasons that we have trouble with the You Do Challenge, one of the reasons that we have trouble encouraging others is what I said earlier. We just miss the opportunities. We don't see it. We're not looking. And so when you start opening your eyes and getting involved in the other people's lives and just try to take that moment where you can get a little bit of an extra glimpse, then all of a sudden you're willing to give and you can give freely and share the resources you have, but you get excited when they get excited. Is it easy to do? No, there's nothing about this is easy. Because for most of it takes us way outside of our comfort zone. And the reason for that is we're not real good at encouraging others because we don't have a lot of people in my life that are real good at encouraging us. Because we even get it warped. Because what we want sometimes is someone to flatter us, enable us, instead of encourage us. And I told you Sunday, encouragement and enablement are not the same things. Never have been, never will be. We live in a world of people, a culture who loves to be enabled. And we have a group of followers of Jesus who have decided their role is to enable others. They never want to hold them accountable for what's wrong. They don't want to do anything except to encourage them because they say, well, if you just love Jesus, you'll always be nice. I got news for you. If you love someone enough, you'll tell them the truth. We're going to talk about that Sunday, about what the Bible is, what the Bible says about accepting others, because it's huge. It will revolutionize your life, and it will revolutionize the way you do relationships. Because again, while this is fun and we get to do the moments of joy and stuff like that, how we live, how we touch and change the world matters, because the key is we're touching the world a lot. Are we changing it? Because Jesus is the one that does the changing. So how does that work? Well, it happens with grace and truth. And we're going to unpack that a lot on Sunday morning, and it's going to be fun. You'll like it. And I'll probably say some things that you probably have never heard in church before. That'll be my gift for you for the day. And that'll be cool, and you can run with that a little bit. The third thing that I want you to see, though, is that encouragers also look to meet the real need. Real need, and that's the key phrase. The real need. Look, or somebody read out loud verse 24 and 25.
Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul.
Read the next two, please.
When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both men stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians.
To me, this is one of the strangest passages about church growth in Scripture, because it just goes so against the cultural model that I've grown up in about church growth. So let me summarize it. Let me paraphrase it for you just so you see what I'm talking about. The church is booming. Good things are happening. Well, what's happened? Well, Barnabas is gone. He's been faithful. He started working with this group of people. He started encouraging this group of people. He's ministering to this group of people. It's going good. So what should be happening here according to the way that we do church in America? Well, if we do it the way we do church in America, the conversation is, let's add more services. Let's build us a building. Let's start us a new campus. Let's hook up some way that we can preach here, but we can put it on screens all over the city. Barnabas, you go, you preach, you're the man, we have followed you, you have helped us, we're growing. That's what we would do in American culture. That's how we grow church in America today. Well, guess what? The biblical model we get here is that Barnabas leaves. He's gotten there, he's poured his life in, the church is growing, it's booming, it's doing great things, people are coming to know Jesus, they're doing amazing things, and Barnabas goes, boom, I got to go get Saul. Instead of grabbing the reins and taking the role and becoming the guy, Barnabas is smart enough to figure out that they need someone else. And he's not the best person to meet the need. That what they're going to need is someone that has a deep, deep theological background that has now been able to learn enough to bridge this gap between understanding Judaism of old and how that fits into what's happened as Jesus has come now to fulfill the law, and somebody that's got the speaking skills and the spunk and the fire to stand up because they're under persecution. We need somebody that can kind of step into the fire and step up and make this thing fly, make this thing soar, and give you the answers and fight the tough battles. And Barnabas goes, I'm not that guy. So Barnabas does the unthinkable. He takes off to go find Saul to bring Saul back. And then stands there and links his life with Saul to give Saul the credibility on the soft side that Saul doesn't have. Because there's nothing about Saul's life that says he's an encourager. He's like a little fire plug. He was always looking for a fight. He was always saying stuff that was tough. People were always reacting to him in violent ways. I mean, they wanted to kill him all the time. Well, how did he balance that out so well in those early days? Barnabas. And Barnabas knew and understood that his role as an encourager would help meet that part of the need, but the real need that the people had was for someone that could take them and really grab the reins of it and lead it in a way that he could not. So he gave it up and did the unthinkable in church life. He went and got another leader to step up and help him. That doesn't happen in churches anymore. That's not the way we do things. But an encourager understands that there's a real need out there and there's different ways to meet that need. And so he does what needs to be done. Encouragement, in so many ways, is about what you do for and to others. And so when we talked about encouraging one another, and we talked about how encouragement fits into our You Do Challenge, encouragement is about what you do for and to others. And I've told you before, the destination that you're aiming is always important. And so we use these illustrations. I think I've used this one with you before. If not, you'll hear it for the first time. But I know some of you travel. David flies. You guys know I don't like to fly, but here's what I know. See, because I don't like to fly, I've learned a lot of lessons from airplanes, which is why I can share them so freely with such insight, such profound insight. Here's what I know. The airport is not the destination. And what I mean by that is the goal on any given day is not to have every plane on the ground and everyone standing in the terminal. If that's the case, the airport is not working like it needs to. I mean, no one reads a book, Great Airports of the World. You know, when people are planning their vacation and they're getting their AAA magazine, they're not reading the articles about what are the best, most beautiful airports in America so I can go visit them all. When people get to the airport, they leave the airport to go and see what they came to see. The airport is not the destination. It's the connection point. So understand that the church is not the destination. The building itself is not the destination. We're the connection point. And we're the connection point where you bring your life in here. We do those things that we do inside these walls so that then you can go outside and figure out ways to connect with the culture and let the culture see Jesus. That's what the You Do Challenge is about. I mean, you're coming into the terminal right now. And we're doing the things that we do. And we're giving you the opportunity to refuel, maybe re-energize, to encourage as we need to instruct as we need to make sure. And then you walk out the door with your boarding pass to go back out into the world to make the connection with people so they can discover Jesus. Now, do you need the airport? You bet your bottom dollar you do. Do you need to be able to go to the terminal? Of course you do. I don't know of any plane that can fly indefinitely that doesn't have to stop somewhere to be refueled. I don't know any pilot on a plane that doesn't need to get out of that plane at some point, stretch their legs, walk around, make sure they know where they're going so they leave again. I mean, there is that moment where again, the connection point has a huge function. So we, as an institution, as a building, we have that function. That's what this part of this function is. But when it comes to being the church, the body of Christ, this is where we connect so we can go back out into the world. The airport is not the destination. The church is not the destination. And so when we start living out the one another commands in Scripture, we have to realize that when we go outside the walls and we start trying to touch and change the world, what in essence we're doing is we're changing the scorecard. We're changing the scorecard of what's a win and what's not a win. So when you start to walk deeper with Christ, that's a win. When transformation is taking place in your life, that's a win. When you start making healthy choices for your life and your existence, that's a win. When you start living a stronger life spiritually, that's a win. When you start experiencing a deeper walk and experiencing joy in your life, that's a win. When you start using the gifts that God has given you for ministry to touch and change the world, that's a win. When you start using what God has given you, your resources, and you start giving them freely and start hitting not only the low bar pieces, but understand that there's nothing that you have that belongs to you. It's all God's. That's a win. That means you're getting deeper. That has very little to do with you sitting in a chair. Now, the moments that you sit in a chair are radically important, and you're going to want to do that as you get deep because you have to connect. You understand the need to get to the connect point so you can go out and change the world. That's why I say over and over again, if you say you're following Jesus and you're not connected and you're not plugged into a body of Christ, you're not following Jesus very well. You can't be. You can't be. Because one, you've missed the biblical mandate not to forsake the gathering together with the saints to worship, or with the body to worship. I mean, you're just being disobedient at the front end of the journey. And our culture wants to replace the way that we follow Jesus with social media and things like that. And the problem with that is simply this. While we've defined what a relationship is through social media, God hasn't redefined what a relationship is. See, our culture redefines relationships. And we say, well, I'm relating this way, this works. No. The culture can't redefine what a relationship is. God defines what a relationship is. God defines what it means to interact with one another. God defines how we deal with one another. God defines how we engage with one another and why we need one another and what it means to be the body of Christ. And so again, we're not the destination. We're the connection point. And right now in this You Do Challenge, we are a connection point for getting outside the walls and changing the scorecard and touching and changing the world. I mean, one of the reasons for the You Do Challenge is to force you out of your comfort zone so your focus goes from internal to external. And that's in your own personal life, and that's also in ministry. I mean, that's why we do Horizon Ministries. Horizon Ministries have always been about changing the focus from internal to external. I mean, even post Egg Hunt, we've had conversations over this past week or so that are all about, again, the usual conversations. How in the world do you as a ministry do that? How in the world are you able to pull that off? How in the world are you able to kind of get focused and get people motivated and moving to do that? It is a one another focus. Well, you understand that life's not about you, but it's about others. And it's about Him and following Him and being who you're created to be. If you go back to Genesis 12, you remember the story of Abraham. We looked at this not too long ago. We moved in this building. We talked about the instruction that God gave, the promise that God gave to Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise, and He says, basically, I'm going to bless you. And everyone's going to be blessed by you. I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. That's the reason that God blesses us. God gives us blessings so that we can bless other people. And I said as we were kind of getting ready for this challenge, we're not just talking about random acts of kindness here, but we're talking about an intentional, practical, tactical effort to bless others and create moments of joy in their lives. And it's spontaneous, but it's intentional. What I'm asking you to do is spontaneous, intentional acts of joy. And you say, no, that doesn't work. I can't be spontaneous and be intentional at the same time. Because if I'm intentional, then I'm prepping for this. Yes. I'm saying prepare your life in such a way that you're now asking God to show you. So when He reveals a moment, you spontaneously can say, yes, I'm ready to go. See, we want to be spontaneous in our following Jesus and just go, I'll just do whatever God tells me to do. But we never prep for it. So you know what? We miss every opportunity He gives us. But if you have intentionally decided that this is going to be what you do for the next 40 days, to share joy with others, then the You Do Challenge looks different for you. See, I had somebody write me immediately and say, this seems so manipulative. I'm like, of course it is. I'm trying to give you a tangible way to get out and do something you wouldn't normally do. And I wrote back, and the reason you're resistant to it is because you know you don't want to do what I just asked you to do. So don't take the challenge. That's between you and God. It doesn't offend me at all. But you will be missing, by the way, I wrote to them, the opportunity to experience a level of joy in your life that it sounds like you desperately need. So I offered them 40 days, write back and tell me how you're doing with that. Let's see what happens. Because we go on purpose, out of our way, to bless someone else. And when we do that, we're going the extra mile to bring joy, and God blesses us back. Someone told me one time that life is a mission trip. You get one journey through life. You're living your life and you're on a mission for God. From the day you're born to the day that you die, you get so many days, and that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're on a mission. And I told you last week, you know, the church doesn't have a mission. God has a mission. The mission has a church. And we're us. That's us. And we get to be a part of the mission that God has called us to. And so the focus is not internal, it's external. And it's a huge shift. It's one another living. And as you go out, and as you encourage one another, you cease being the crabgrass in someone else's life. You cease being that. And instead, you become a source of health. You help them catch a peek of Jesus. And you help them be more than they are. And so that's what it means to encourage. And again, there's a lot more we could talk about, but we're going to shift gears next week and talk about accepting one another and how it looks. And we'll come back in here. We'll unpack that some more. Let's pray so you can get your kids and get out. Heavenly Father, it is not our nature to encourage in the ways that we're talking about. I mean, some of us have grown deep enough where we do a lot of nice things, but to go to the next step, to go to the step beyond, that's tough. And yet, while it's not in our nature, it's in your nature, and we are reminded that you're in the joy distribution business. You're driving the joy truck. And so we get to work the window, and we get to share joy with other people, and we find ourselves on this incredible journey where you give us opportunities to do things that we might have never done if it weren't for you. So I pray for us as a group of people as we try to flesh that out. I pray for us as we strive to get that right. I pray for us as we try to be the distributors of joy. And in particularly this week as we try to encourage one another, as we try to encourage others and to have the courage to live the life that you created them to live. We know, because we struggle with ourselves, that it's not natural, it's not always easy, but we also know, because we're trying it ourselves, that it's worth it. And the way that you bless us and the way that you work makes every bit of effort worth the journey. And the discoveries we make change us from the inside out, and it takes us another step forward on the road to transformation. And so we're excited about that. And I would just ask that you would strengthen us as we move from this place and back out into the week. We are now unleashed in a world that has no idea that what we do is about bringing them joy. Help us to surprise folks. Help us to shock folks. Help us to bless folks. And help us to let others catch a glimpse of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.